And this parasha is the most appropriate parasha for women. It's the most feminist parasha of the Torah, talking about the women and the greatness of the women. And we're going to talk about it. But, you know, there's a very big question why women are exempt from a group of mitzvot. And these mitzvot are mitzvot that are time-bound. And of course, the source is from the Talmud that says that any mitzvah, a positive mitzvah that is time-bound, then a woman is exempt from that. Which of course, many women come and say, you know, that's discrimination. What, we're the men are better, and we're not allowed to do that? What kind of a system is that? And you see now, a group of women in the Kotel, they come and say, no, we want equal rights. We want to put tefillin on, we want to put tzitzis on, we want to blow the shofar. We want to do all these mitzvot. This is discrimination. Unfortunately, this group of women, they're not doing it for the sake of doing the mitzvah. They're doing it for the sake of making propaganda and making a problem. They don't really care about the mitzvah. That's the problem, because I can guarantee to you that if you follow these women home, you're not going to find a kosher home. And you're not going to find them keeping Shabbat. You're not going to find them doing anything the Torah says. And I can guarantee to you that the tefillin that they put on their head are empty. There's nothing there. It's just a propaganda. It's not maybe one or two of them really want to do the mitzvah. I mean, I can't know what's going on in the heart of each and every one of them, but the core of it, whoever's pushing for it and organizing it, it's not for the sake of a mitzvah. It's for the sake of causing a problem. So, but there's many other groups. The question is not, we're not going to target now groups that are doing things against the mitzvah, against the Torah. The point is that there's a question, why some mitzvot the women are exempt from? And one might look at it and say, this is discrimination. What, the woman is less important, she can't put tefillin on. It's very important for halakha to know they're not obligated, women are not obligated in doing these mitzvot, but they can still do it. So this is according to halakha. If the halakha says that a woman is not obligated in putting tefillin on because it's a time-bound mitzvah, she's not prohibited, she just doesn't have to do it. So we know in history there were several women that used to put tefillin on. Rashi's daughters used to put tefillin on. Michal, David HaMelech's wife, used to put tefillin on. So, but we see that these are women that they were not simple women, they were big tzaddikot. They are obviously saw the reason for that. It's important to know that the mitzvot, the positive mitzvot, that the women are exempt because they're time-bound, they're not obligated, but they can still do it. But that's not the question. The question is that we want to talk about is why. Why the Torah takes a group of mitzvot and says to the women, you don't really have to do it. So, women are very, very special. Not for nothing we opened this center for women can learn and be educated. And many times I expressed my opinion that women are much more important in Avodat Hashem, and women have much greater virtues than men. And really, it's all depending on the women. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, "Bishvut nashim tzadkaniot yatzanu mimitzrayim." With the merit of righteous women, we left Egypt, and with the merit of righteous women, we're going to go out of this redemption, out of this exile. So the women are more important. We have to see in the Torah where the Torah points it out. So I heard a funny story that there was a rabbi in Israel who wanted to make a big Torah institute. And you know, you want to make a big yeshiva, a big Torah institute, you need a lot of money. And where do you get money? You go to the United States, there's no money here. So he goes to the United States, starts knocking on doors, starts walking from one house to the other with his plans. I want to make a yeshiva, I want to make a learning center. And it wasn't as successful as he wanted. This guy gave him $100, this guy gave him $50, this guy gave him $180. I mean, it's very nice, but that's not how you build a yeshiva. So as he was going day after day after day and trying to gather the money, he was like, okay, I'm here already for over a week and I have bobkes. I'm here maybe to pay just the lawyer. So they told him, listen, there's a woman in Manhattan. She's very, very wealthy. She's not into donating into Torah related things, but you know, she loves Israel. Go and try. What are you going to lose? So he makes an appointment, he goes to her, and he tells her, I want to make a yeshiva, a learning center to learn Torah, and he gives her the whole spiel, and she tells him, listen, I'll give you the money. How much do you need? He tells her the cost, the price. She says, I'll give you the money. But I have one condition. He says, okay, what's the condition? So she says, I want that in your yeshiva, in your learning center, you're going to teach Torah, and they're going to learn Torah. But I want them to learn Torah without yarmulkes and without beards. So he says, okay, you have a deal. He takes the money, needless to say, this is 7 digits, and he comes back and he opens his yeshiva. A year later, he gets a phone call. Hi, it's Mrs. So-and-so. How are you? Boom, Baruch Hashem. She's like, listen, I want to come to Israel, and I want to see where my money went. He's like, of course, Bakasha, come, when are you coming? We'll prepare a room for you. And she comes. She sees a beautiful building. She walks in, and what does she find? A woman's yeshiva. No yarmulkes and no beards. So, the Torah is looking at women in a very, holding women very, very positive and very high, as opposed to what most people think. People think, and I, again, it can be mainly you find it in a more secular groups, that they say, the Torah is neglecting the women, and the women are always in the back, and the women are not so important. And there's a lot of te'anot, a lot of argues against the Torah, that the women are second class citizens in Judaism, and they're not allowed to do things, and they have to be and they're neglected in so many things. The reality is that it's the total opposite. And in this week's parasha is Vayakhel, and we see that the women are not only that they are empowered in this parasha, they are held in a much higher level. And which is the opposite of what most people think. Now, Bechlal, this parasha, this group of parashot that we have now, are something to pay attention. Because for 5 parashot, all we're talking about is the Mishkan. This is another big question. Why the length? So much information. I mean, when the world was created, all it took is a small piece of the parasha to talk about the creation of the world. You would think that the creation of the world will take 3, 4, 5 parashot. Why it's taking a couple chapters? When we got the Torah, barely even half a parasha. Here it's talking about the Mishkan, and it's already 5 parashot that we're only talking about the Mishkan. Now, not only that it's just talking about the Mishkan, it repeats itself. In the first parashot, it's just talking what needs to be done. In these parashot, now in Vayakhel and Pekudei, and Vekitisa, it's talking what they actually did. So why the repetition? I understand. Hashem says, build a Mishkan. Okay, build a Mishkan. Well, you have to repeat and tell me what they actually did. So when the Torah repeats a lot of information and puts a lot of emphasis in, that's already a sign that there's something there that we need to take to consideration. Something that we need to focus on. So, first of all, we want to understand why the Torah, the parasha, is repeating everything that has to do with the Mishkan. And more than that, why it's emphasizing that the important part was done by the women. Because if you see that, if you're looking at the psukim, you see that most of it, it's referring to the male. So it says, Kematnat Ishyado, it's talking about a male all the time, it's not talking about females. Now, since we were focusing on the fact that the women are exempt from a group of mitzvot, it's important to explain that they're exempt from the positive mitzvot. Mitzvot aseh sheazman garma, not mitzvot lot aseh. Anything that is a negative, a prohibition, then the women are not exempt from that. And that goes to labor on Shabbat and many other things. anything that is a positive mitzvah and that it's time bound, that's when the women are exempt. So first of all, that's important to know, but of course we can ask the question, why the positive mitzvot and not the negative mitzvot? Why, if they're already exempt from the positive, why don't exempt them from the negative? Why? What's the discrimination between the positive and the negative? And again, we have another question that we can ask, what's the connection between the time and the woman? Because whatever is time bound, then the woman is exempt. So there must be a connection between time and a woman. Now, we mentioned that the last five parashot, all we're talking about is the Mishkan. How to build it, when to build it, with what materials to build it, who builds it. Every little detail about the Mishkan, which again, raises the question, why do we have to repeat this whole thing so many times? Not only that, the Torah is taking five parashot out of the entire Torah to talk about the building of the Mishkan. And who, and why, and how, and all the little details. So when the Torah comes and puts too much details about something, there's something that we have to learn from that. And I can tell you that one thing that the Torah is emphasizing here is that everything that has to do with the Mishkan, including the donation to the Mishkan, it's just talking in a male tense, that the men had to give the donation, that the men had to build everything, that the men, like as if the women didn't have to do anything about it. The reality is that the women donated much more, and they did much more. But the Torah is focusing on what the men had to do. Bechlal, there's an argument why the man was created first and not the woman. So of course, when you ask the men why the man was created first, so the men will tell you, listen, because if the woman would be there, she would give too many advice, and we didn't want the advice of the woman. So Hashem says, okay, let's just do the man first. So of course, the women come with a much smarter answer and saying, first, Hashem had to create the sketch. Then he created the original, the real product. So first he created man, the demo, the, you know, in Hebrew it says tuta. And then he created the original, the real product, the woman.
But when man was created, he wasn't man
that
we understand
him.
She was already there.
Okay, what I'm saying now is a joke. It's not a...
No, I understand. But she was already there.
100%.
So
If you're looking at the literal level, it says, if you're going by the literal level, first Adam was created, then Chava. We're not talking about the mystical part of what the Torah teaches us. What I said now is a joke. It's not... Excuse me?
It doesn't say that it was...
That's what I'm saying. This is a joke. When you turn to the men and ask them why man was created first, then the men are superficial and will tell you because we didn't need another opinion. And we didn't need the feminine opinion. The women says, no, first Hashem was testing it out. Kyuta in Hebrew is like the draft. Then you do the real copy, the real product. So women say, yeah, first Hashem was playing, say, doing the draft. See that he saw that it worked. Now he did the original, the main part. So again, we're not talking now about Bereshit. We're just trying to paint the picture a little bit different, because a lot of people, their opinion is that their women are much less important. Because the Torah is constantly repeating everything in a male tense, especially now when we're focusing on these parashot. When it's talking about the donations, it's talking about that the men had to give donations. When it's talking about building, it's talking about what the men did. But it's not saying about what the women did. And there's a reason for that, why the women are not in the spotlight, so to say. So, first of all, we have to again understand that the Torah is talking about building the Mishkan in so many details and so much length, and we want to understand why. And why all these details, and why repeating everything. So, why the length into it? So, we find something in the Torah, that there was a Tana, there was a certain sage, and he was at the time of Rabbi Akiva, and his name was Rabbi Shimon. And he came and said, why do we have the word ve'et in the Torah all the time? Isn't it obvious that for example, when there's the mitzvah, kabed et avicha ve'et imecha, isn't it just enough to say kabed et avicha? Why all the time we have ve'et, ve'et imecha? And we find it many times in the Torah that there's the word ve'et. Or it should just say et avicha. Why ve'et avicha? So he came and he came with a theory. And he said, you know what? Every time that the Torah says the word ve'et, then it's basically coming to teach us, in Hebrew it says lerabot. So if it says kabed et avicha, so it means lerabot means and to add another person that I had to honor. And he explained it as that I have to honor also the firstborn. So in Hebrew he says the word lerabot. Lerabot means and to add another thing. So he was able to lidrosh, to explain that every time the Torah says ve'et, means it I have to add another person or add another thing to it. And then he got to one pasuk that he came to a problem. And the pasuk says ve'et Hashem Elokecha tirah. So he explained that every time we have the word ve'et, it means that I have to add another person to it. So who do I need to fear? It says ve'et Hashem Elokecha tirah, and Hashem, a God, the God, you should fear. So who is there, another entity that I have to fear? So he says, okay, my theory is not working so well, and cancel my theory. Don't accept my theory. So came Rabbi Akiva and says, no, you're actually right. Because when it says, ve'et Hashem tirah, that Hashem Elokecha tirah, God, your God, you should fear, when you're adding the word ve'et, it's talking about the Talmidei Chachamim that they come to teach the Torah. So I have to fear, the Torah says, I have to fear the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And when it says the word ve'et, lerabot, I have to add another, who else do I have to fear? The Talmidei Chachamim, the rabbis that come to teach me the Torah. So I have to accept and to fear, not to fear, to be afraid, to respect and to honor the Talmidei Chachamim that they come to give over the Torah and to teach me all the rules. Because a lot of people come and say, they have the tendency of saying, you know, oh, that is from the rabbis. It's not from the Torah. It's an invention. And that's where a lot of people come to distort the Torah and say, no, the Torah says very clearly this. But when the rabbis say, oh no, that's from the rabbis, I don't accept what the rabbis say. So this Gemara, you can find it in Tractate Psachim, that's where it's talking about. It's talking about that this Tana, Rabbi Shimon, was saying that every time you find Ve'et, where do you find it? Because in this parasha, why is it connected to this parasha? If you open this parasha, every second sentence is Ve'et. You'll find there dozens of times the word ve'et. Ve'et klea mishkan, ve'et yeriot mishkan, ve'et. Constantly it says ve'et, ve'et. Meaning that we have to understand that what it says in the Torah is the Torah comes and tells me things in the short version. It doesn't come and tell me too many things into length and into details. Ve'et and. It's not exactly and, because I'll give you an example. When it's talking about ve'et yeriot ha-mishkan and the covers of the mishkan, or when it says kabed et avicha, your father, ve'et imecha, and your mother. So you can't really translate it as and, but in some sentences it will go and, the word and. But again, it's not exactly the translation. And if here you have two ways of reading it, et and ve'et. So that's where the Hebrew language is a little bit. Excuse me?
It means
and more?
And more.
So and will be in most cases and. Honor your father and your mother. So if you open this week's parasha, you will see that the word ve'et, you will find it a lot of times. Because it's constantly talking about something that they had to build to do and to add on it more. What I want to learn from that is the Torah comes and tells me things in very short verses. It doesn't go into details too much. And we see it in many things. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago about tefillin. That we learned that the mitzvah of tefillin is the ultimate mitzvah that proves that the oral Torah is part of the Torah. Because it doesn't even say the word tefillin in the Torah. It just says ot, a sign. It says totafot, something that is double. So we learn from that that the word tefillin, besides that it's not found in the Torah, that this is the ultimate mitzvah from the oral Torah, because we can't find any information in the Torah about tefillin. Not how it looks, not the color, not the shape, not how to make it, anything. Everything is explained in the oral Torah. So the Torah comes and tells me just short versions. It tells me. Excuse me?
Can I ask now?
Better if you can keep it for later. We'll give some time for questions. So the Torah comes and tells me things in short tenses, not going into details. But here we find that the Torah goes in length in regards to the building of the Mishkan. Now, why do we see that? Why do we see that the Torah repeats something over and over? When it finds favor in it. When the Torah finds favor into a certain act, then it will repeat it once or twice. That's why we see that the Ten Commandments was repeated twice. Here, when it comes to building the Mishkan, it's repeated even more than twice. But how do we see it in this parasha? That first it says how to do it, then it repeats and says how it was done. But the Torah comes and repeats something and goes into length into something when it finds favor into a certain thing. Where do we see it the first time in the Torah? When Eliezer went to get Rivka. So Eliezer made a deal with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. He goes to find a shidduch for Yitzchak, and he says, how am I going to find this little girl now? I'm going into this new town. I don't know anybody there. And how am I going to find a little girl? So he tells the Kadosh Baruch Hu, if you'll make this little girl appear to me in a miraculous way, then he does his conditions. And sure enough, when he comes, right away he finds Rivka. And then we see in the Torah that right after he repeats the exact same story to Lavan. And he tells him, don't ask what happened to me. And he repeats the whole scene again. Word by word. The Torah could come and say, don't ask what happened to me, a miracle. Why does the Torah go in length to repeat the exact same story? So when the Torah goes in length to repeat something, it goes to show you that it finds favor in the Kadosh Baruch Hu's eyes. And again, we saw another example when we got the Torah. And every time you'll see repetitions, you know that the Kadosh Baruch Hu finds favor in it. So, to give you one example out of many, and in most of the cases, when it's talking about a prohibition, a mitzvah lo ta'aseh, then it doesn't repeat it too often. So, for example, lo tignov, lo tirzach, don't steal, don't murder, it doesn't repeat it too many times. The mitzvah of Shabbat, it repeats 13 times in the Torah about the mitzvah of Shabbat. To show you again how much it has favor in the eyes of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We can learn something that is off the subject, but we can learn from that that the Torah repeats 36 times about loving the convert. So just shows to show to you the favor that Hashem finds in the converts. That the Torah goes out of its way for 36 times to repeat to us, so we should understand that we should love and respect and accept the converts. 36. So, excuse me? 36 times the Torah is 13 times. 13. So, and in other cases, for example, not to murder, it's only talking about 3 times. So, if the Torah is repeating something, it only comes to show us that Hashem has favor in it, or the Torah finds favor in what it's repeating. So now we see 5 parashot about building the Mishkan. The repetition constantly about building the Mishkan. It didn't repeat so many times about the getting the Torah, or getting the Ten Commandments, or creating the world. So when we see something repeats itself, we know that there's something hidden in it that has a big favor in the eyes of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Now, why is, when it's talking about the Mishkan, it's only talking about in the male tense? It's talking about what the men need to do and what the men had to do and how they contributed. The reality is that the women contributed much more in contributions, and most of the labor that was done for the Mishkan was done by women, not by men. Because it had to be done in a very particular way, in a very artistic way, in a very precise way. The Torah doesn't go into length to say that, but it's actually, that was the reality. Well, one way where we see it is that when the men had to give the donations to the Mishkan, it wasn't such a big deal, because we see that the men, whenever they were requested to give something, they just gave. When it was time to give money for the golden calf, they just gave. They didn't ask questions. And right away, it was the women that says, no, golden calf, no, we're not participating. So, same thing with the Mishkan. It was just announced, okay, we need money. So the men, okay, we need money, here, take money. For the Mishkan, the women actually came and gave, and they gave much more than the men. The difference that we see here is that when the women gave, it was much more unique, because they gave without being asked and they without being commanded. When the men were commanded to do something, they just gave it. They were commanded, so to say, to give money for the golden calf. They didn't ask too many questions, they just gave. With the Mishkan, it says that all the men had to give, everybody had to give. The men said, okay, how much? They wrote a check, here, give. The men are much more superficial. The women were like, no, we're not just giving to whatever you ask me to give. The reason why the women are not announced, so to say, in what they did, is to show you that they gave from their heart. They didn't give because they were commanded. And they gave because that's what they wanted to do. And that's the difference between the men and the women, and that comes and ties to us the whole point of the mitzvot. A mitzvah is a commandment. And the reason why a woman is not commanded to do many of the mitzvot is because Hashem says she doesn't need to be commanded. She does it anyways. A woman is operating in a much higher level that I don't need to command her. It's almost like now taking an example with that, with kids. Some kids, I need to tell them, clean the room. And I still have to tell it another time. It has to come with threats. It has to come with conditions. There's always this kid that I don't have to say anything. I don't have to say, he will just clean the room. I don't have to tell him anything. He will do his homework. So the ones that will probably have a problem to do it, they need to be commanded. Commanded to do that. The ones that don't need, they will do it anyways. I don't need to command them to do that. So, you know, there's a concept that is, I mentioned it a couple times, especially when we learned about Chanukah and Purim, that in the future, when Mashiach is going to come very soon, then the mitzvahs are going to be cancelled. We're not going to have mitzvahs anymore. So of course there's a lot of, it raises a lot of argument. Where do you see it? Where, who said that? The mitzvahs are eternal. Anyways, this is all mentioned in the Gemara. It's not that I'm inventing anything. But we know that le'atid lavo mitzvot itbatlu, the commandments will be cancelled. So there's many ways to look at it. But one of the ways to look at it is that we're still going to do the mitzvot, but they're not going to be commanding. They're not going to be commandments. We're just going to do it because we want to do it. Now, why do I put tefillin? Because Hashem commanded me to put tefillin. Why do I do something? If you would now come and tell me, you know what? This year, we're taking a break. Today is a Shnat Shemitah. Not only that we don't have to work the land, you know what? I'm giving you a break. No tefillin, no tzitzis, no praying. You don't have to do anything this year. I can guarantee to you that the synagogues are going to be empty. If I don't have to put tefillin on, why should I do? Why should I bother to do it? I got a discount right now. A very small group of people will say, no, I still want to do it. So the difference when the Talmud says la'atid lavo, in the future, mitzvot itbatlu, we're still going to do the act, but we're going to do it because we want to do it, not because I'm commanded to do it. Here we see that men, they work in a very superficial level. I do because I was told to do that. And I do it with accepting the yoke. I don't do it because I want to do that. And women are complete opposite. The reason why women are not commanded to do a bunch of stuff, because Hashem says they'll do it anyways. And they're going to do it 10 times better than the men. Why? Because they're not even commanded to do that. One of the many reasons why the Torah gives the woman a discount, whatever is time bound, because the Torah says it's more important for the woman to raise her kids. And if I'm going to start telling the woman to put tefillin and put tzitzis and pray three times a day and do all these mitzvot that men have to do, she wouldn't be able to run the home. And the chinuch, the upbringing of the children and running the home the right way is much more important from her to do the mitzvah. She, whenever she wants to do it, she will do it by herself. And the Torah finds much more importance in running the home the right way and raising the kid the right way. That's where you find the connection in the Mishkan, because our home is the Mishkan. And the repetition on the Mishkan so many times is because that's where Hashem finds favor. Why? Because that's when the Jews actually changed. Before that, they were just complaining. If you're looking at the history of the Jews in the Torah, it's only complaining. Give us water, give us food, give us meat, take us out of Egypt, do this to us. Constantly the Jews are coming with requests, and of course Hashem doesn't say to them, what are you giving in return? You want, look at now at the history when we're reading now that they're going in the journeys in the desert. All they're doing is complaining. We don't have water. We want meat. We want this. They're in slavery. Get us out of slavery. Constantly they're complaining and demanding. This was the first time that they went out of their way and they changed in the building of the Mishkan. They already failed in the sin. They already understood that they did go went against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. This was the first time that they came and said, okay, now we want to correct it. Now we want to change here. So Hashem says, oh, now I see a big change in their attitude. And that's where Hashem finds favor in the building of the Mishkan. But where do we compare the building of the Mishkan in our days? Because we don't have the Mishkan anymore. The Mishkan was something temporary. It was only in the desert. And only when they walked into Israel, till they built the Beit HaMikdash, they had a Mishkan. Mishkan is a temporary tabernacle. Then they built the Mikdash. That was the opposite of temporary. How would you say that? Permanent Mikdash. So where do we find the building the Mishkan in our days? Is building my home. My home is my Mishkan. My home is my Mishkan. I mean, if you want to look at it in a more personal way, everything that I do is my Mishkan. My mind is a Mishkan. My thoughts, my speech, my business. When the Kadosh Baruch comes and says, "V'asitim li mikdash v'shachanti betocham," should build for me a sanctuary and I will dwell in you. It's not me just building a beautiful Beit HaMikdash. Hashem says, make your home a Mishkan, that I'll feel comfortable to come in it, that there's not going to be anything impure in there, that there's not going to be something not kosher in there. So my mind has to be a Mishkan, my thoughts, my action, everything that I do has to be a Mishkan. A Mishkan in Hebrew is a place where something, something that can dwell in it. That's why the Shekhinah is called Shekhinah, because it's shochenet betoch ha'olam hazeh, it dwells in this world. That's why it's not called in a different way. It's called Shekhinah. From the Lashon Lishkon. So Mishkan is when something is able to be dwelling in it. So Kadosh Baruch says, you want me to be in your mind? Then make your mind a Mishkan. Get all the junk out of your mind. I can't dwell in your mind when all you're thinking about is gossiping and Lashon Hara and cheating and all sorts of impure thoughts. You want me to dwell in your home? Then I can dwell in your home, and your home is impure. And everywhere, Hashem says, you want me to dwell in your Mishkan? Make it holy. So how is that related to our day? Because our house is our Mishkan. And it seems, it's not always works like that, but it seems that in most cases, the husband is the one who goes out and works. And he's busy getting parnasa, in most of the cases. And whether learning or doing whatever he needs to do. And the woman is the one who's building the Mishkan. That's why Hashem says, hey, I want you to have free time. I want you to have free time so you'll be able to have everything exactly how it should be. But if you want to look at it in a much deeper way, Hashem says, I don't need to command you. A man, I need to stand with a stick over his head and say, go and pray now, go and do that. If not, like I told you, if we would get now a discount, the synagogues would be empty. Yeshivas would be empty. A very small amount of men would voluntarily go to pray or learn or do any type of mitzvah. If we would have a year off, then I would have to build a sukkah. I would hire somebody to build a sukkah. I would hire somebody to do everything for me. But I'm commanded to do it. So okay, so I do it. And not to chas v'shalom, I'm not saying lashon hara about people, but a very small fraction of men would volunteer, will want to go and pray or do all these mitzvot. With women is the complete opposite. You see that a woman, she's not obligated. You know, a woman is not obligated in some cases to do certain mitzvot. When you see, for example, a woman, you know, a man has to be in the synagogue on Rosh Hashanah, he has to hear the Tkiyat Shofar. A woman will show up with the 10 kids and the strollers and everything, and after, you know, getting everybody out of bed, a man just wakes up in the morning and goes to the shul. And you see the women who makes all this effort to go out of their way. So Hashem says, I don't need to command you, because I know you're going to do it anyways. And when I don't command you and you do it anyways, then it's done in a much higher level. And that's why the repetition is so much in the parasha, because Hashem finds favor in it. Hashem says, I don't need to give you credit. And that's why women in many places in the Torah, they don't get the credit that they deserve. Because it says, you don't need credit. You know, when somebody gets credit, then their ego gets pumped up too much. Better not to give credit. Better to be humble. It says about a woman anyways, kol kevuda bat melech penima, that the real credit, the real honor is inside. It's hidden. It's modest. It's noah. So the parasha comes and tells us, you know what? The real contributions, they came from the women, because there weren't commandment to give it. They went out of their way. They gave, it says that they gave their personal mirrors, and their personal things they gave. The men gave because they were commanded. How much you need me to give? Half a shekel here. They didn't go out of their way to do anything. The women were not commanded, and they were still doing that. And that's where the parasha pulls out the importance and to emphasize how a woman doesn't even need to be commanded. What you want to take from that is to understand that, wait a minute, I'm not commanded or I'm exempt from doing certain things, not because I'm in a lower level. Because Hashem says, I don't need to tell you what to do. I have, Baruch Hashem, 6 kids. Some of them I don't need to tell them what to do. One of them I don't need to tell him to do homework or clean his room. He just does it. I never have to come and tell him, fix your room, fix your bed, fix here. He just does it. The other ones is bribes and bargaining. And if you do this, I'll give you that. And if you don't do this, and it's more annoying to a parent to sit on somebody on the kid's head and say, do that. Same here. The Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I don't need to command you to do something. You're going to do it anyways. And when you do it anyways, then it's done in a much, much better way. So what do I want to take from that? Is that, A, you have to understand that the role of the woman is much more important and powerful than the men. Now, I know now I'm talking for ladies, but online, Baruch Hashem, we have thousands of men that are looking now, they'll be looking now at this video and be like, whoa, I'm unsubscribing now. You're talking now only about the women. The point is not to chas v'shalom look at it in the wrong way for a man. For a man, the lesson here is to understand the importance and the role of the woman, and to respect his wife in a way, to understand, hey, I'm in a much lower level that I have to be now commanded to do something. My wife doesn't even have to be commanded to do that. She does it by herself. And she does have the exemption, so to say. Doesn't mean she can't do it. But there's no pressure, so to say. Hashem says, first take care of what you need to do. It's much more important that your house and your household is going to be holy, and everything is going to be done the right way, and the chinuch, the educating of the kids, is much more important, because they're the one who's going to take over and going to continue. I heard not too long ago an amazing story that many years ago there was a Russian family, and that was in the time in Russia that you couldn't be a Jew. You couldn't do anything. Everything had to be hidden. So, I don't know all the details, but in one family, the husband somehow got out, and he had to go he had to get Parnassah. He somehow got out of Russia. And what happened was that the wife stayed there with 3 boys. And after the time went by, she started seeing that the boys are drifting away from religion, because there's no role model, there's no husband to take and teach them, and everything was drifting away. So one day she goes and she sees on the street a certain individual that had the face of a Hasid. I mean, his beard was tucked in and he was trying to camouflage himself, but she saw right away, this is a Hasid. So she came and told him and tell him, listen, she got into a conversation with him and he told her he's from a certain city, from Samarkand, and she told him, I want you, I have a big request from you. I want you to take my oldest son, he's 14 years old, he doesn't have a father. I want you to take him to I'm sure you have a hidden yeshiva there. 100%. And he says, yes, you're right, we do have a hidden yeshiva. She was like, please take my boy. He's 14 years old, he needs to learn Torah, he needs to get into it. He's like, okay, fine. So he took him. And a year later, she runs into this person again on the street. And she tells him, listen, I have another son. He's a little bit younger. He's also drifting away. He's not getting chinuch of Torah. I want you to take him to your secret yeshiva. So he says, listen, I can't take him. I'm going to go on the train with him. I don't have papers for him. They're going to think he's my son. They're going to ask me for a passport. I'm going to get in trouble. I can get arrested for that. And if I can't show any documents, they'll think I kidnapped him. He's like, I'm sorry, I can't do that. So she was like, okay. She ignored his request. And she told the son, listen, we're going to stand in the train station. And the second that we hear the first blow, the whistle of the train, I'm pushing you on the train. The doors are going to close. Now he's going to be stuck with you. He's not going to throw you out of the window. Okay. Sure enough, that's what she did. And she throws the son on the train and he's stuck with him now. And Hashem made a miracle, whatever, that they were able to go through the border. And he took him to the secret yeshiva. A year passed. Again, the guy is there and she sees him again. She just looks at him and from far away he's like, no, I know you have another son. She's like, listen, you have to take my son. He's 5 years old. He needs to learn Torah. He's like, I can't take a five-year-old. This is not already a problem of taking him through the border. Who's going to take care of him? It's a five-year-old. He needs his mother. He needs to somebody who read him a story at the end of the day when he's in his bedtime. She's like, I don't care. My son needs to learn Torah. You have to take him. So he was like, okay, I'll take him. Now the five-year-old starts making a problem. He grabs her leg and he's like, I don't want to go. Mommy, I don't want to go. The five-year-old. So she tells him, go with this man. I promise I'm going to come to visit you. So he's like, okay, mommy promises. So he goes on the train. She promised, she was a good Jewish mom. She went besides her way. She turned the world upside down, bribed whoever she had to bribe. She somehow got papers and a passport. She did whatever she could to go to the city to visit him. And she finally arrives at the city, huge city, the city of Samarkand, and then she figures something, that she did a mistake. She was like, how am I going to find this yeshiva? It's an underground yeshiva. It's not that I can come and start asking people, where's the yeshiva? She was like, I don't know where to go. What did I do? I'm all the way here now. How am I going to find my boys now? She sits on a bench, and she's like, Hashem, help me. How am I going to find my kids now? I don't even know why I came here without a better plan. As she's saying that, she starts hearing, Mama, Mama. She turns around. She sees her five-year-old, who was already older. And she tells him, how did you know I'm here? So she says, Mama, you promised you'll come to visit me. So every day I came here waiting for you to come to visit me. So, and this is a true story. It's not a fairy tale. The point what I'm telling you that is that the chinuch, the educating of our kids, is one of the most important things. If I don't give over what I know to my kids, then what's the point? You know, when we got the Torah, Hashem says, what is the collateral you're going to give me? So they said, we're going to give you our kids as a collateral. And the chinuch of the kids, yes, a lot of it is important that the husband does, but the main building of the Mishkan in our generation is in the responsibility of the women. That the home is going to be kosher. When I come home, and my wife puts a plate on my table, I don't ask her, did you check the leaves? Is this kosher? Where did you buy the meat? You sure it's I can eat it? I don't ask her, I trust her. I trust her that she is checking it for me. That she is checking the leaves, that there's no bugs in there. And she did go and make her research before she bought the product. I trust her. I don't ask her questions. When she does challah on Shabbat, I don't come and tell me, did you do a frashat challah? Did you say a bracha? Did you light candles? I don't do that. I trust her. Same thing with my kids. I don't ask her, tell me, is the sandwiches you made for the school, is it kosher? You make sure that it's kosher? Where are you taking the kids? How are you dressing them? Because I put all my trust in her. I go out, or any other man, he goes and he's like, okay, I'm going to go and worry about my parnasah. I'm going to go and work. I have to worry about getting food to us. I'm going to have to do my mitzvot. When I put tefillin, you get the benefit from that. When I learn Torah, you have 50% of my Torah. It's more like 100%, but we share 50-50. So the main building of the Mishkan, the responsibility falls on the woman. That the home is kosher, that the house is holy, that she is holy. That's why Hashem says, you know what, I'm not going to bother you with mitzvot. I'm not going to bother you. If you want to do it, you can do it. You don't have to. But you don't have to. If you want to do it, then when you do something without being commanded, you do it with all your heart. You just asked me if you can pray. You did it because you want to pray. Not because somebody says, oh, you have 5 minutes, and that's it, and you can't pray anymore. Hashem says, women do things from their heart. They do it because they want to, because they see the value in it. Same with the contribution to the Mishkan. It says that the men had to give contributions, because Hashem says, if I'm not going to command them, they're not going to give anything. They're going to be cheap. They'll be like, no, I'm keeping my money for my own fun. I'm not going to spend it on something that I don't need to. Oh, you tell me I have to do something, I'll do it. They work in a very systematic way. Hashem says, for the women, I don't need to command them. I don't need to command them to do something. They'll do it. And they'll do it with all their hearts. And for the men, I have to give them I have to tell them what to do. So what I want to take from that is that, first of all, for the ones who think that the women are second-grade citizen in the Torah, it's the complete opposite. The Torah says no, the women are much more important and they're a much higher level. They're not in a lower level. And for the question is why the women are exempt. First of all, it's very important to know that they're exempt from the positive mitzvot. From something that is negative, any mitzvah lota says they're not exempt, they still have to do that. From the positive, is because Hashem says, if you want to do it, then you'll do it, you'll find the time to do it. I'm not going to have to bother you for that. Really what I want to take from that, whether it's a female or a male, a woman has to understand that a lot of women, they might feel that, hey, the Torah doesn't give me so much importance, or the Torah is not giving me enough credit, or why is the men seem like they're more important? So I'm coming to tell you that when the Torah is not mentioning something, it's only because it sees the importance to it. And that's why this Rabbi Shimon that says that every time we have the word ve'et, it means it's to include another thing. That's why you see, kabedet avicha ve'et imecha. The first commandment is honor your father. But when it says ve'et, one can say, learn according to Rabbi Shimon, and it's talking about the older son. But it's also adding that anything that we say, the ve'et, is the Torah says, I don't need to mention too many details. So what you want to learn from that is that the Torah doesn't have to come and say, oh, you're so great, you're so good. No, when the Torah doesn't say something, it means that's where it finds the most importance. That's where it doesn't need to repeat too much. That's why the women don't get commanded in the Torah in many things. Because Hashem says, I don't need to tell you that. You're the good kid that does it anyways. So the important thing to take from that is that it's very easy to fall into this level of saying, you know, maybe I'm not important enough in the eyes of the Torah. Maybe Hashem thinks the men are more important. He gives them all the commandments to go. And I'm sure that maybe many women will be like, why can't the husband stay home and babysit? I want to go and pray. I want to go and sit now in the synagogue and pray and enjoy. Let the husband go and babysit now and run after the kids and change their dirty diapers. I want to do the more important things. The point is that the Torah says that, A, you don't need credit for what you do. Don't expect credit. The Torah says, don't worry, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, by the fact that He's not commanding you, that's where He sees your greatness. Because He knows you're going to do it anyways. And He knows you're going to do it with all your heart. And more than that, especially for the men need to understand. I'm talking because we have a lot of viewers that are men, but you can also tell your husbands. The man is commanded because if he's not going to be commanded, he's not going to do it. And the men need to understand the importance of the woman and to allow the woman also to have her space and to do whatever she needs to do and to respect that and to honor the woman in such a way. But wait a minute, I'm actually much less important. I'm much less important than the woman that the Hashem says, okay, I'm not going to give you free time to do whatever you need to do. I'm not going to corner you to do stuff that you can't do right now. But mainly what the point that I want to take from that is how important it is the building the Mishkan of our life, our own Mishkan. And that mainly falls on the responsibility of the woman keeping the house kosher, keeping the house pure and holy. And both parties need to understand the importance from that. And what you want to take from that is that everything that you do, you don't need right away a receipt saying, oh, you did great. Lehefech. That usually we want to see right away credit. I want to see something. That's why last week I mentioned that they failed in Chet HaEgel, in the golden calf, because they were waiting for Moshe for 39 days. And the 39 days corresponded to the 39 prohibitions, the labors of Shabbat. So they did 39 days, and they were like, okay, we did the 39 melachot. That's it, we're done. Oh, now they see there's no result. So right away they fell in their level of emunah, and they served the golden calf. Because a lot of times in our life, we do something, and we're waiting to see a result. And if there's not going to be a result right away, then I say, hey, my act was worthless. I didn't get anything back. And then I fall into a level of disbelief, and I, chas v'shalom, create my own golden calf. Because I did my tshuva, I did my effort, I did something, and whoop, no result. Didn't came an action after that. I mean, I did an action, but didn't come a reaction. And this comes to this whole story with the golden calf, comes to teach me, don't wait for a reaction. Doesn't mean you're going to get a result after your act. I know sometimes we see that people, they become religious, they become more observant, they go through a period of time in their life, and they're like, this is what I get. I mean, I give you now 20 years of my life, and all I have is suffering. Because in our mind, we expect that if I did some type of action, that there'll be a reward to that. Hashem says, no, there's not always going to be a reward to what you do. You might not see it. There will be. It's in the future. So, a lot of the times, people say, hey, I did a certain action. I want to see a reward, some type of a reaction to what I did. So Hashem comes and tells, don't expect now a big thanks or gratitude. You have to do it because you know it's the right thing to do. You want to do it because it's what your heart tells you to do, not because later on you're going to get a big thank you. I know it's good to get sometimes a thank you, but the point is that the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, no, it's enough that I know what you're doing from your heart. That should be your motive and your drive to do it. And that's why the Torah doesn't find the place to go out of its way to say, oh, it's actually that the women gave much more contributions. The women, they did most of the building of the Mishkan. But the reality is that is the fact, that the women gave from their personal items, their personal jewelry, their personal time to build the Mishkan. And up until today, that's who builds the Mishkan in our life, is the women. And therefore Hashem says, okay, don't worry, I'm going to give you free time. You don't have to worry about too many things. If you choose to do it, go ahead and do it. You'll get the reward. But you don't have to. More than that, you want to take from that, that's where you see how Hashem values more, and I'm not saying it in a negative way towards the men, but Hashem values the level and the power of women that says, I don't need to command them to do that. They'll do it anyways. And if they're not going to do it anyways, it means that they had a long day with their kids and fixing the home, and they can't find the time to pray now. But when they do find the time, they'll do it with all their heart. And they'll do it because they want to do it, not because I told them to do it. So, Bezrat Hashem, this should motivate you to continue doing what you're doing under the radar, and to do things because you want to do it, and to find the place in your heart and saying, you know, it's, even though I don't really need to do it, then imagine the nachat ruach that Hashem gets when I go out of my way to do something. And this is enough, should motivate the women to understand how great they are, and to motivate the men to understand how powerful their women are, and to help them and to find the time to do what they need to do. It doesn't mean that the husband, if he's busy working, that he has doesn't have to participate in the educating of the kids or in the taking care of the house or anything else. So it's important that even the women, in their gentle way, to make the husband understand that, wait a minute, even though you think that you are exempt from doing certain things in the house, you also have to do what you need to do and pull your weight there. So, Mezat Hashem, we should be met merits that with the holy work that the righteous women do beneath the radar and beyond the letter of the law, that this will serve us as the merit to take us out of this exile. Exactly how Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, and later on it was quoted by the Arizal and many other Gidolim, that Bizchut Nashim Tzadkaniot Yetzanu Mimitzrayim, with the merit of righteous women we went out of Egypt, and with the merit of the righteous women we will go out of this exile. So every effort that you do is not for nothing. And everything that you do, even though you're not commanded, or you're doing it with your busy daily schedule, just that you know that your efforts are not for nothing. In the same way that the ladies, the women then build the Mishkan, we're building now the Mishkan. So Bezrat Hashem, this should motivate the women to do much, much more, and to know that they don't need to get the credit right now. That it's enough that the Kadosh Baruch Hu knows what they're doing. So Bezrat Hashem should be continue successful in your Avodat Hashem. And Bemet, may Hashem take your holy merits and bring us the redemption. It should happen very soon, speedy in our days. Amen.